Now my text is in the first epistle to the Corinthians and the second chapter and verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul was a very gracious man. He was a very humble man, but he was also a very determined man. And you can see something of that determination in this letter that he writes to this Corinthian church. Of all the churches in the New Testament, we know that here was the problem child. Here was the problem church. And we'll not go into the problems of that particular church. There were many and varied. You know how they lacked in love. So we have 1 Corinthians 13. They doubted the resurrection. So we have 1 Corinthians 15. And so you can see they were in quite a mess between one thing and another. Well, here we are. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He has a difficult letter to write, eventually to this particular church, and he has to argue his way with them and persuade them. He has to even persuade of his right as an apostle as well to write to them. They would listen to anybody and everybody. They'd listen to every person that came along and called himself an apostle. They were blown about by every wind of doctrine and every shadow of unbelief that might come along. It also seemed to come their way. They seemed to be like that. And so Paul comes to them and he wants to restore them to the vision that they once had. He wants to remind them about the unsearchable riches of Christ. He wants to tell them again about the greatest event that ever took place. And so he says these words, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." At the beginning of the service, I read a portion of scripture where it gave an account of his visit to the city of Corinth and how he stood there for the faith and how many others with him suffered as well, and yet they stood for the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was a notable time. He stayed with Justus. He stayed with friends, other friends as well. And we know something of the background from the reading at the beginning. And whilst he was there, he was constrained in his heart. He had a great burden on his heart. And that burden was expressed in verse 5 of that 18th chapter in Acts. It said, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, I'm sure that most of us here know something of that feeling when we have a feeling that we must do something, that we must go somewhere, that it is important. And here on a very high spiritual level, we have the Apostle Paul greatly concerned for the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who had not accepted Jesus Christ or knew him as Savior. And he felt a great weight upon his soul that they were lost and that they were going to everlasting damnation. Remember in one place in the Roman epistle, he went so far as this. He said, "As such is my burden that almost I would be lost myself in order that others might be saved." He's not saying that he wanted to be lost. He was not giving up the faith that he had. But such was his love and his care and his concern for his compatriots that he desired that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know anything of that care? Do we know anything of that agony? Do we know anything of that burden? In one way, we should be intolerant people, that we cannot tolerate error, error that plays about to the truth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be intolerant of the sin that besets us and Satan, who blinds the hearts and souls of men and women. And we should indeed be definite about the holy gospel of our God. Well, how did he feel? Well, if you go back into that chapter, and I read you the verses 9 and 10, he had, in a way, a wonderful assurance and a confirmation by God of all that was taking place. Here he was in Corinth, having quite a difficult time and yet preaching. And he found that there was no reception amongst his own people, and he determined from now on he was going to preach to the Gentiles on a very big scale. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid. Now, why does he say that? And shall I tell you why? Because he was afraid. Don't blame him. Don't be hard on him. It's very easy to be afraid in an ungodly generation, in a time when everything is going the other way. In our age, when the whole education system and the whole system of administration and everything gives no room at all for God, where the importance of our God is not considered in any way, and it is very easy for us to be afraid. And where a chapel is a very ordinary thing and totally unimportant, is not considered as of any importance. The only time a chapel is important is when it is of historic interest as a building, and that's about all. And do you remember when we had honourable mention, I don't know if you saw, on the media about, I'll tell you, oh dear, in 1970, did you see a photograph of our church? The outside of the church. And I felt quite thrilled, showing places of historic interest, chapels and churches throughout Wales, and they said, here is one which is exceptionally ugly from its outside. Do you know, I was really cross, because I think it beautiful. Don't you think so? Come on, don't you? Of course you do. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Those lovely green things at the top there. You know, they're notable. We didn't paint them ourselves, they went like that. But in any case, it's beautiful inside. I've got to love the old place. It's beautiful. And we hear of beautiful words, wonderful words, saving words of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isn't that so? Now then, at the same time, I can as a minister tremble inside here, you know, tremble. The world is so big, populations are so vast, and the Lord's people are so few. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. That often comes to me. How many times have I told you that when I'm visiting the hospital in Penarth, in Llandoch, and you come down then and you see the expanse of the city of Cardiff before you, and every time it happens, the same verse comes to me, I have yet many people in this city. It's beautiful, isn't it? I have yet many people in this city. And there is our responsibility as well, not only for myself, but for all of us here as a congregation. Now, when Paul then was in Corinth, he's reminding them about that, and that is roughly the background of it. He preached the gospel for 18 months there. He saw some measure of success then. A church was established, a church that later became a very problematic one. But nevertheless, we can even thank God for the problems. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had that great chapter on love, or that great chapter on the resurrection, which finishes off with, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. So all then in the care of God is for the glory of God and for our help today in God's infallible word. Now then here, in this immediate context in this chapter, the provision of God. In his letter, he explains his attitude. If you look at the verse with me, the first verse. And I, brethren, now you can see the link now. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see, the remarkable thing about this verse here is this, that Paul was excellent of speech. He had a tremendous vocabulary. He would be able to write things as he does do in the Holy Scriptures. He was able to declare things in a very precise way, and in a very deep and a very profound way. And so there'd be no mistake about what he meant, you hadn't add or take from the sentence. And so that as the Holy Spirit guided him, he had a person here who had an excellent speech and a way of expression in any case. And yet, he says, when I came to you, I didn't take advantage of it. I didn't use my excellency of speech. As far as men's wisdom is concerned, I'm sure we can say about the Apostle Paul that he was a man who would have been wise in the things of this world, that he was very able. And yet, despite that, he says, I did not use any of that wisdom when I was with you. So he did not use his excellency of speech or his wisdom either. Now, what happens? What he's saying here? Now, he's worried. And one of the problems that he has in this particular church now is that they are becoming wise, worldly wise. They are looking to a kind of philosophy. I don't know what philosophy it was. There were all sorts of philosophies wandering about the place, like there are philosophies today. And people like to go after philosophers. There's something rather clever about it. It makes you feel a little bit above. You know, the ordinary people who just understand the gospel and about the forgiveness of sins and just the ordinary way of salvation. But for us who know a little more and the church now is established, we are able to philosophize and we are able to speculate a little and we are able to be wise. It's a real package deal in Corinth, you know, in that these people now were doing that. And Paul says to them, you know, that man's wisdom cannot cope. It cannot cope. A man's wisdom is not able to contain the knowledge of God. And so he has in these verses 12 onwards, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What he's saying is this, what did I talk to you about? I talked to you about spiritual things. I talked to you about things regarding your immortal soul. That is the area of our discussion. Those were our terms of reference. That is what I was talking about. And although I had wisdom, I never used it. And although I had excellency of speech, I never used it. And so I came to you in this way. What are you doing now? You're going after this philosopher and that philosopher and putting yourself above ordinary Christians. And here now is a kind of a class distinction of first and secondary Christians. I'm not having any of it. Listen, he says, but the natural man, this is the first 14, I think, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Don't you understand that? That the natural man is totally incapable of understanding spiritual things. He can understand the religion, but he cannot understand God. He can argue about philosophy and a philosophic view of religion, but he cannot understand things of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit of God and spiritual things. He is totally incapable of doing that. There must be a miracle of grace, and that is why I came to you, not using wisdom because it would have been a failure, not using excellency of speech because it would have been a failure. I came to you with a message. The message of the cross. That is his determination. For I am determined. You can almost feel it, can't you? We believe that Paul was a man not of great stature, not very much to look at, with a tremendous ability, a colossal brain as far as that is concerned. And yet here he is. He is stubborn regarding this. He will preach the cross. Now you might say, well, doesn't he preach anything else? Well, of course he does. Here is a chapter on the resurrection, which vindicates that which happened and confirms that God is with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all the implications are there. But central to it all is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has one message. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now then, I want everyone to understand that. I have a burden. I suppose I always have a burden for souls, but I feel it particularly today. To you who are lost here tonight, and to you who are found, I want you to consider the cross. For without the cross, for without the Saviour dying on that cross, and without the punishment that he took on himself for our sin on that cross, there would be no hope of heaven. There are all sorts of ways of trying to change that message by saying, well, we will preach the whole counsel of God. Of course we'll preach the whole counsel of God, but always from the cross. Always. Always from his blessed person and his redemptive work. Always from there. And so I see the creative power of God because I see it from Calvary. I see the sovereignty of God because I see it from Calvary. And so we do not divorce these great truths. So when we talk then of the counsel of God, we are talking it from this great gateway to the truth and the gateway to heaven and the only way to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what is he to say about the cross? Do you remember this verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Have you ever considered the seriousness of that verse? For ye are bought with a price. Leave that alone for a moment. Because that is true, glorify God in your body, what we dwell in now. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your innermost being, which are God's. Why? You are his property. If you're a believer, you are his property. You are bought with a price. Do we sometimes fail to see the value of the blood of Jesus Christ? I think it comes to us differently sometimes. There is a kind of immunity. We can hear the words and hear them. And then again, quite unexpectedly, our hearts can be overwhelmed with the thought of Jesus Christ and of Calvary and what it meant that he died there. You know this verse that I quote often in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him to be sin for us. Now consider, he is without sin. No dirty thoughts in the mind of Jesus Christ. No cunning, nothing devious, nothing sly, nothing wrong, nothing cunning. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Then upon this clean person, our uncleanness. Let's think of our unclean thoughts. Let's think of our wrong actions. And let's consider where they are put. They are put on the clean Savior. And he was made sin for us. Now think. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Has that become a truth to you? Has your immortal soul grasped the wonder of that? Do you remember the hymn that we sang? Now I want you to do something with me now. I want you to turn to it again. And it's 766. Now, I don't know if Mr. Parry is near the organ, if he is. Perhaps he'd strike the notes for verse 3. I want us to sing it quietly. It's a very unusual thing to do, isn't it? But let's do it. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought. Let's sing that quietly now. I want you to think of the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let your soul drink the truth. Right, Mr. Parry?
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul.
Is it? Is it well with your soul? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Now then, the power of God. That's the provision of God. The power of God. How this gospel came. In verse 3 he says, and I was with you. Notice that verse when he says, when God says to Paul, don't be afraid, you remember? Be not afraid. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was afraid. His heart trembled at the unbelief of the age, and the arguments of men, and the cunning of sly people, and the disloyalty of many, all that. And he was afraid. And yet, this is courage, you see, is to go on, even though you are afraid. There is nothing in courage that is totally insensitive. There is nothing in courage that feels nothing. That this is courage, when a man trembles, and yet he goes on. And that is what we have here with the Apostle Paul. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech, something happened to my speech. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. I didn't know how to be nice. I didn't know how to be persuasive in that kind of way that men like. In that enticing word of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whatever my words were like, they came in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. So although I was nobody, here you are, listening to these false apostles. Here you are, listening to these men of various disciplines and wisdom and thinking you're clever. I'm telling you, come back to the cross. For it is there your vision can be clear. Or come to the cross, for it is there your sins are forgiven. That is what he's doing. His heart is heavy in the thought of what is happening to this particular church, and in it he's preaching the gospel afresh to them. That your faith, in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now where is your faith? Is it in the wisdom of men? Professor so-and-so said this. That theologian said that. That philosopher said another. And then you quote books after another. The wisdom of men, where do you stand? Or is it in the power of God? Shall I tell you something about the power of God? In the quietness of an evening service on a Sabbath day, the power of God can show you, can show your mind that the blood of Jesus Christ is the penalty for sin. Something that you may have dismissed as old-fashioned theology shows you that it is, and that his sacrifice is complete. He has such power that he can cause your mind to believe when men have failed. That's power. It doesn't make a noise, but it creates a great disturbance in your mind. And if he's laid his hand upon your mind, he will not let you go. And there is no power on earth that can take you away from him either. He deals with the intellect then. He deals with the heart, speaking of it as the seat of our emotions and our feelings. When God stirs a man's feeling, he begins to feel so strongly. You look at the examples that we have. He saw Saul of Tarsus. Paul wrote this epistle. He saw Saul of Tarsus. He could see he was a man of deep feeling. There he was, this new sect, this Christian sect. There he was with his faith in Judaism, going here and there and everywhere, persecuting the Christians. And at last, in his great anger, he had a letter from the high priest. I'll go to Damascus, there's a crowd of them there, and I'll kill them. A man of deep feeling. And then God's finger touched his mind and touched his heart. And he was stopped in his tracks. God confronted him. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus? The Son of God. So the power of God touches the emotions that you will feel, even to making you angry, and yet afterwards to be tamed. Yes, he touches your feelings. The power of God can touch your will. You remember Joshua? God touched his will. When he saw his frailty, he didn't know how to go about things. And then at last he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a complete thing. The mind, the intellect, the heart, the emotion, the will and the deciding, the power of God can sweep through the totality of what we are and cause us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I can't persuade you, but you see, I stand in the same position, don't I? What did he say again? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, how could he persuade men then? But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now what is that? I've explained how it comes to your mind and to your heart and to your will. What is it? It's unseen. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. He can be there, 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 all our hearts at the same time. He can visit that corner, the furthest and the remotest person here, who may be 1,000 miles away, 1,000,000,000 miles away from the grace of God. Then suddenly the long, long arm of God's grace can draw him near. Or if you're going the way of sin, it is God alone that can persuade you to come back. He's able to do these things. The power of God in his word. The apostle knew that. He was nothing. And they didn't think much of him either, because he'd been going after all sorts of things. And yet he had the courage to tell them that the cross stands above the centuries of time. And it is there only that men and women can have peace with God. Is your faith in the wisdom of men or in the power of God? Is your faith in your abilities or in the work of Christ? Is your soul destined for hell or marching to Zion the beautiful city of God. Allow God to speak to your heart. Then to close, the promise of God. What is his purpose? Why did he send Jesus Christ into this world? Why did Jesus Christ die on Calvary for my sin? Why does it make it possible for a wretch like myself to come to a place of grace and believe? Why should it be so? Because God wills it, and because God desires that little men and women like ourselves might begin to worship him now. And as we worship him, that the Holy Spirit takes of our worship, presents it to Christ, and he presents it to God the Father as sweet and lovely incense before him. He loves to hear us praise him. He loves to hear us in our hearts love and embrace him. But what is the ultimate reason? That we might be there. You know what I'm talking about? There. Here for a season. There. How quickly the years pass by. How quickly we fade. How rapidly we tire. But there. Listen to what he has to say. But as it is written, this is verse 9 here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Can you explain when sometimes we sing a hymn, maybe, and one verse suddenly deals with your heart and your soul and becomes real? Can you explain what happens to your mind and your heart and your will? Can you explain? Can you put it into words, only in superlatives? We are not able to. We are lost for words. It passes knowledge. We are not able to do it. Can you explain? No, you can't. Why? Because it is greater than words. We have words and we try our best, but the ultimate is greater than words. And when a person has come to a knowledge of salvation, and I hope many will come to know the Lord here tonight, repent and believe the gospel, trust in the wisdom and the power of God, and not in the wisdom of men. And then you'll be able to say, I can't explain it rightly. No, of course you can't explain it. It is above explanation. It is above those ordinary things. And yet we use words. Our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in word. But not in word only, but in power, assurance, and the Holy Ghost. It is a remarkable thing, and it is a supernatural thing. It's a remarkable thing that we are here tonight listening to somebody talking about things like this. Why? Because they are true. It is our only hope, and it is a wonderful thing. Heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love thee. Oh, it's lovely. Don't you prepare? For you who are new now and you're going to come to our homes at tea, when you come, you know we'll be preparing. And I'll be busy making cakes, and I don't know what. We'll be preparing, and all the best things will be out. And we'll be looking forward to seeing you. Lovely, lovely. Preparing. We prepare when we love somebody who's been away for a long time. They're coming home, and we're thinking about them. And we're preparing, preparing. Special surprises as well. And they say, well, tell me, no, you'll have to wait till you come. Why? Because we love. Because we love. And God loves his people because they learn to love his son. Oh, do you love him? Do you love him? Don't falter. Don't falter. Do you love him? With all your heart and soul. Do you trust him? With all your heart and soul. Do you lean upon his forgiveness absolutely and completely? Then you'll see heaven, which is above ordinary sight or ordinary hearing. Yet we'll see and yet we'll hear. Above ordinary thought and yet we'll understand. It is a secret all and yet we shall see it all. Do you remember the lovely words of our blessed Savior? Let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. Believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, now do you remember, to prepare a place for you. Think. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And do you know what he's doing now? Preparing. Preparing a place for the saints. It's as important as that. Our being dragged from the pit of corruption is as important as that in the sight of God, that the place shall be prepared for us. What will it be like? Well, let me just give you what we are familiar with in a double way now from John and Peter. I want you to think of hell, where there will be tears that will never cease. In heaven, where there are no tears. And hell, where there is an everlasting dying, death. And heaven, where there is no death. Hell, where there is hunger and thirst and desiring that can never be satisfied. And heaven, where we are satisfied and there is no hunger or thirst. That's John and Peter. Hell, a place of corruption at its worst that goes on forever. Heaven, no corruption. Hell, a place of utter and absolute defilement. Heaven, no defilements. Hell, where things you grasp and they fade, and you wail and cannot have. And heaven, where things do not fade, and where they last. Which is your destiny? Do you lean upon the wisdom of men, or the power of God? Excellency and cleverness of philosophies and what have you, or the cross of Jesus Christ? And that you'll be able to say tonight, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Paul was determined. Will you be determined to believe? Those who do believe, determined to stand with this gospel, this Savior, and this God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee. We ask thy blessing upon us, ask thee to help us, to give us grace. Grace to believe, grace to stand, grace to go on. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.